Well, welcome. If I haven't met you, my name's Andrew. Andrew Booth, I've just started doing MTS here. So if you're not sure what MTS is like a traineeship. So last 4 years I've been working as an engineer, as a structural engineer with numbers. This year I'm working with people and words. So a good difference, but been loving getting to meet you guys and been here and in the Bible together a lot of the time. So what am I trying to say? That's who I am. So we're going to go through the Bible. Now, if you haven't been with us, I think everyone has, we've been working our way through Genesis, just chapter by chapter. Last week we kind of had a off a side and did a kind of a topical that comes out of Genesis, looked at the Bible and science. But now we're kind of back into our series in Genesis 4. So, look, I want to kind of start and tell you about Crescent Head. So, who knows Crescent Head? Oh, yes. Isn't it just great? Like, Crescent Head is awesome. I used to go to Crescent Head about 3 to 4 times a year. Like, I'd go up there with a mate, and we would go surfing a lot, and we'd enjoy the weather, the waves. It's got plenty of options for surf. If there's no surf, there's good fishing. And if there's no fishing, there's a good bakery on the main street that has a good blueberry turnover. So we used to go to Crescent Head all the time and loved it. Now, about 4 years ago, my mate changed his kind of career, and he did some training. He trained to be an ambulance officer. And once he finished his training, he then got posted in Crescent Head. You bludger. Like, you get to live in our holiday place. You get to, you know, you just get to enjoy the waves, the bakery, all the time. This is just your reality that you have. So anyway, that year, when he got posted there, I went up and visited him, and I said, mate, what's it like, you know, living up here in Crescent Head? The, you know, living in the holiday destination. And he said, eh, it's all right. Like, it's not the Crescent Head that we knew when we were holidaying here. It's not the Crescent Head with the ultimate place to live and good waves. He said, like, he'd seen a different side to Crescent Head. He'd seen a side which he couldn't ignore. You see, being an ambulance officer, he kind of had to go to all the overdosing, the attempted suicides, the rough areas and all the domestic abuse. And it changed his perspective and reality of Crescent Head. You see, it was no longer the dream world sanctuary of fun holidays. It kind of now had turned into the reality of life. I want to say, like, going through this passage today is somewhat like becoming an ambo, you know, and going to your favourite holiday place. It's just we're forced to see the reality of humanity in all its horror and ugliness. And I want to warn you, it's quite dark and depressing and negative. But I do want to say now, like, the reality is bad news and it's dark and depressing, but that's not all there is. See, throughout the passage we see a spotlight that we see that there's hope. And I reckon it's worthwhile for us to go through this passage and see the bad news and see the horror so that we might appreciate and long the good news that we find in Jesus. So that's where we're heading. So there's going to be 3 points, as you'll see in the outline. So the first point's the reign of sin. The second point's the reign of death. And the third point's a new reign. So how about I pray just before we get into it? Father God, thank you for your words. We pray today you would speak afresh to us. We pray that you would give us the ability and humility to hear and grasp what you are saying through the lives of these first families. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so we've been going through the book of Genesis. Just as a quick recap, Genesis 1 and 2, God created everything. So he created, he was not part of creation, but he was over it. He made humanity, us, to be in relationship with God, with each other and the earth. And everything there was good. Then we hit Genesis 3, where we hit the fall. And Adam and Eve, they disobey God and turn away from God. And this has fundamentally changed everything from that point on. And so that's kind of where we pick it up in Genesis 4. So read with me verse 1. Adam was intimate with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. She said, I've had a male with the Lord's help. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel became a shepherd of flocks, but Cain worked the ground. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. So we have Cain, he's the work in the ground, he's your veggie man. And we have Abel, the younger brother, who's your sheep and cattle dude, he's your rancher. I'm not sure if there's a name for that in Australia. Is there a name for a rancher? No, I couldn't find one. So there we go. But in time, they both make an offering to God. And what's interesting about that is that they kind of haven't been told to make an offering. Like, it's not something that God's told them to do, but it's something that they do. I mean, they naturally choose to offer an offering in worship to God. And so it must seem appropriate and a natural act for them at this point. Now, what's God's response to the offering? Verse 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious and he looked despondent. So both make an offering, but only one of the offerings is accepted. So Cain's offering is accepted and Cain's offering is rejected, but Abel's is accepted. There we go, getting a bit confused there. So the question straight away is, well, why? Why does God accept one and not the other? You see, I think we do see a difference in their gifts highlighted. So in verse 3, you see that Cain offered some of the land's grain, whereas in verse 4, Abel, he brought the firstborn and their fat portions, indicating it's the best of what he had. And perhaps, you know, so this Cain just going through the motions and grabbing what he has. But for Abel, it's kind of giving it the best of what he has. But we get a clearer understanding when the New Testament kind of reflects back here on it. And he tells us that the different approach to worship here, it has at its core a kind of a more profound reality of what's going on. So in Hebrews 11:4, it says that by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. So you see, we've got two people both making external offerings to God, yet Abel had faith and Cain did not have faith. So it's worth to point out here and pick up that the offering made in faith, God accepted. See, here right at the start, God accepts that, there's hope for those who have faith. So now we kind of follow a chain of events. It's just a catastrophic where Cain kind of in slow motion, he slides further and further away from God and into the grip and the reign of sin. So Cain, at this point, Cain knows his offering wasn't accepted. He knows he's kind of done the wrong thing. He knows it wasn't from faith. Yet Cain's initial response is fury and anger. You know, he's ropeable. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that he knows he's done wrong, yet he's just angry and furious that he's been caught out. Anyway, let's see what God says to Cain in response. So verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. See, God gives Cain an opportunity to repent here. He addresses Cain and he warns him of continuing down this path. He says to Cain, you know, you have a choice here, Cain. You can do what is right or you cannot do what is right. But he kind of goes further than that, doesn't he? He speaks to Cain, he tells him of the reality of what's going on for Cain. He says, you need to be aware of what's going on within you. Something's you're now corrupted. You have a battle. So this, picking up in verse 7, you have this battle. You have a battle to fight the sin within you. And so this sin here is personified like as a wild beast, you know, crouching, waiting to devour you. It's waiting to control him, waiting to master, to dominate him. And God says to Cain, be aware of what you're up against here. Choose right, lest sin will dominate you. See, this is a real battle and a real problem. He wants Cain to know what he's up against. And now this is a reminder for us too today. Like, this is a reality that every child on every planet that faces this same battle. Just as Adam and Eve kind of passed sin on to Cain, so too our forefathers have passed sin on to us. And this is the heart of the issue for Cain, and this is the heart of the issue for us today. See, we all have this same problem. We all have this same battle. We're all sinners. And this is the reality that it would be good for us to get. But let's see how Cain responds to God's gracious words in verse 8. Read with me. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. See, for Cain, sin dominates him. It takes control of him. He loses the battle. He murders his brother. And twice it's pointed out that it's his brother. Now you're meant to feel the weight of what's going on here. He's lost. He's just murdered his brother. Now this is Adam and Eve's children. It's one generation. A brother murders another brother. See, the reign of sin on Cain is shown in its ugliness and its depravity. So this kind of account is parallel to the account we get in Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, the serpent talks and persuades Adam and Eve kind of into rejecting God. But here, one generation later, we see Cain refusing to listen to God's his gracious warning about the nature of sin and urging him to do the right thing as Abel had done. But that's not what Cain thought. He thought differently to God. He thought that killing his brother would solve his problem. Friends, it didn't. You see, sin, it's kind of like an avalanche. For Cain, it was resentment and jealousy turned into deceit, and then deceit led to murder. And sin will lead to more and more sin. It's going to keep sliding down this hill and gathering more and more momentum until it's impossible to stop. So here's the warning of God. Don't be fooled. Don't think you're any different to your father. Don't think you can master sin. Do you know the reality of the grip of this battle within? See, we're all like Cain. We have this battle. Let's keep going, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's guardian?" There's two parallels to Genesis 3. When Genesis 3, God calls out to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam, he responds and tells him the truth. He says, "You know, I hid because I was afraid and naked." But now in Genesis 4, Cain ignores God's warning. And he kind of outright lies to God here. "I don't know. Why are you asking me? Am I my brother's guardian?" So it's showing us the progression of the reign of sin here. See, humanity is not shown here not to be getting better, but worse. And God speaks to Cain again in verse 10. Then he said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed, alienated from the ground that opens its mouth to receive your brother's blood you have shed. If you work the ground, it will never again give you its yield. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." There's no sin that goes unnoticed. The Abel's blood, he cries out to God from the ground. In God's judgment, he further alienates Cain from the ground, from the people and community that he was in, and he further alienates him from God. And check out how Cain responds. Verse 13. But Cain answered the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Since you are banishing me today from the soil, I must hide myself from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me." I don't think this isn't some sort of repentance of what Cain has done. Like I think he just knows the devastation of what's happened. And he kind of wakes up amidst this mess and he cries out to God. God's righteous judgment, what it's meant for him, he doesn't like it. What's interesting is how God responds then to Cain in verse 15. Then the Lord replied to him, "In that case, whoever kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. And he placed a mark on Cain so that whoever found him would not kill him. There we go, repeat that one. Then Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. See, although Cain here is under God's judgment, God somewhat becomes Cain's personal guardian. Like, he protects Cain from those that would kill him. And he places a mark on Cain. Well, what have we seen from Cain? We see the horror of sin and the horror of the reign of sin in the life of Cain. We're forced to see that this is the battle that everyone has, from our forefathers, Adam and Eve, through to Cain, through to us. For Cain, he did not master it. It mastered him. And Cain had to live with that reality. And this is the reality that you and I have to live with. See, I want to ask you here, what's your view of life? Are you living in the holiday dreamland? Are you living ignoring the warning here of Cain? You continue to live as though there's no battle, no problem. It's really not that big a deal. Humanity, it's really okay. You just keep doing your thing. Perhaps you just think it's someone else's problem and not yours. But perhaps you know the reign of sin in your life, but you've kind of forgotten that there's that battle. You know, it's all right, I'm just an impatient person, that's who I am, so you don't battle the sin. You just let it reign over you and master you. Or perhaps you know the battle and you desire to be like Abel and worship God in faith in amidst the reality of sin and the reality of the reign of sin. Now, the world we live in here is just it's portrayed in a tragic way that it's continually getting worse. And it doesn't, when we keep going, it doesn't get any better. And we meet the man Lamech. So verse 17, read with me. Cain was intimate with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain became the builder of a city, and he named that city Enoch after his son. Irad was born to Enoch. Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. Lamech took two wives for himself, one named Adah and the other named Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of the nomadic herdsmen. His brother was named Jubal, and he was the father of all who played the lyre and the flute. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. At verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Pay attention to my words. For I killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times over, then for Lamech it will be 77 times. See, Lamech, he's even more depraved than his forefather Cain. Like his forefather, he's dominated by sin. But he goes further, he boasts and he glories in his depravity here. See, there's no battle for Lamech. He's singing here at the end. He's singing, come and listen to how great I am, wives of Lamech. He boasts in his murder, in his revenge. So I get the idea, it's kind of like your uni mates, you go out and get just absolutely tanked, and they come home and spew everywhere, and they're like, yeah, I'm good, you know, like, how good am I? Or the, you know, the guys that you're in class with, that they boast about how many different women they have been with over O week, you know, they're boasting it, they're like, yeah, I'm all that. They're just boasting in their depravity, glorying in it. See, the point here is humanity, it's messed up. So you and I are messed up along with this. We had the same battle that we see Cain and Lamech had. The reign of sin on humanity is dark news. Yet, in amongst this horror and evil, there's hope. See, the author doesn't stop with Lamech. We're now brought back to Adam and Eve, and they have another child. So read verse 25 with me. Adam was intimate with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has given me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. See, in verse 25, Eve said, God has given me another child. That word child there, it's the same word that's used in Genesis 3:15 that translates to seed. Now that, it's not in the notes and I don't know Hebrew, but I read that in commentaries, so I asked Martin about it and you can trust me, it is, he knows Hebrew. But this God promised seed, he's the one that was going to come to put an end to the serpent's reign. He's the one that would come and fight and crush and overcome the serpent. Eve's kind of changed her perspective in verse 1. She doesn't have that same kind of faith or hope, and now she's hoping in the one to come. You see, in amongst the wickedness and depravity, the author's letting us know that there's this hope. So in verse 26, we've got people that began to call the name of the Lord. The people cry out to God. The people seek God. They want relief. The world they are in, it's broken. It's messed up and shattered. And God, do something about it. So now we transition from chapter 4 into chapter 5, but we transition through this idea of the seed. We trace through the descendants of Seth all the way through to Noah. So point 2 on the outline, the reign of death. I'll just read the kind of introduction, verses 1 and 2, read with me. These are the family records of the descendants of Adam. On that day, God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. When they were created, he blessed them and he called them men. So this is kind of echoing the Genesis 1, 27 and 28, where God blesses humanity. And we see this plays out in part. You know, we saw in Cain's descendants that they have the first musos and the hippie farmers and the steel workers that enjoy the art and family and creativity. And we see it play out in the genealogy too, the family and the children that they have relationships with. So this is the complexity of humanity as we know it. You know, there's these good blessings that we love and enjoy, yet this just intermixed with this horror of sin. So before we go through the genealogy, what's striking and surprising about this genealogy, if you have a quick look, is there's just some ridiculously old people there. 962 years old. I mean, what do we make of that? Well, good news is, I don't really know, you know, what's going on here. I mean, there's a range of possibilities and ways to explain it, but what I read, it didn't seem like there's one conclusive conclusion here. So that's it, I'm just tagging it and I'm moving on. But I think there are theological points that the author is wanting to make at this account. So to do this, the author, he uses a pattern, and it's the same pattern as we go down the list. Now, I did this yesterday, but you didn't have this to see it. Alright, so the pattern is, right, A lived X years, then fathered B, A lived Y years after he fathered B, fathering sons and daughters, and A's whole life lasted X plus Y years, then he died. Get the pattern? We'll read a bit, so let's just read verse 3. So Adam was 130 years old when he fathered a son in his likeness, so this is just slightly different verse 3, but... According to his image and named him Seth. Adam lived 800 years after the birth of Seth, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Adam's life lasted 930 years. Then he died. Seth was 105 years old when he fathered Enosh. Seth lived 807 years after the birth of Enosh, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So Seth's life lasted 912 years. Then he died. Enosh was 90 years old when he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived 815 years after the birth of Kenan, and he fathered other sons and daughters, and so Enosh's life lasted 905 years. Then he died. You see the pattern? There's people that live and die. There's a start and an end. That's just the reality of life here. But what's more interesting, and what stands out, is the refrain at the end. Did you pick that? The then he died. See, there's no new information being told here. Like, it's not needed. It's superfluous. I learned that word. So we already know that his life lasted X plus Y years. But what's he pointing out? Like, what's he getting at? See, he's pointing out that here the death reigns. That death here is the victor. All human life ends in death. I think he's trying to wake us up from the fact that human decay and death isn't the natural state for humans. It's not as it's supposed to be. You see, Adam and Eve chose the fruit and God drove them out of the garden away from the tree of life. And God has done what he had said he would do, and from dust we were made, and to dust we will return. See, it's not the reality that it was supposed to be, but it's the reality that we know and awaits us all. So you and I, we're all facing death. Do you guys live now with that reality in mind? Are you living in a kind of a dream world holiday and just ignoring the stark reality that the thing that we all have in common? So hear the words of God today. Like, one day you're all going to die. Yet in amongst these generations of the reign of death, where people live and die, there is one who does not die, and death does not have the last say. So there's a break in the pattern. In verse 21, read along with me, we meet Enoch. So verse 21, Enoch was 65 years old when he fathered Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. So Enoch's life lasted 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. See, unlike other people who live and die, Enoch walked with God and then he was not. See, two times we're told that he walked with God. Just suggests such a close intimacy and delight and enjoyment there. So Enoch, he didn't experience the normal death. Death did not have the last say for Enoch. See, in amongst the reign of death, there's this glimmer of hope that death would not be the last say for everyone. But guys, we've seen kind of the dark, honest, brutal reality of the reign that sin and death has on us. And it's a reality that is for everyone. Yet throughout the chapters, we've seen glimmers of hope. See, now here in chapter 5, the genealogy then follows the line of the seed through to Noah. But the genealogy, it doesn't stop there. And throughout the Bible, it continues to trace this seed throughout history, all the way till we meet Jesus. And it's the Lord Jesus who brings in this new reign. Can you turn with me to Romans 5:19? So 5:19, Romans 5:19. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So do you get the picture here? Like, Adam's disobedience, he kind of kicked off the avalanche that leads to death and destruction for many. But here Jesus, he stands against the reign of sin and death. He wasn't dominated by it, he dominated it. And now through his obedience and his domination, he offers righteousness and life and peace to many. So he offers it to all of those who, like Abel, have faith in him. He offers it to all those who, in verse 26, they call out in the name of the Lord. Or Enoch, to all those who walk with God. So he offers his life and righteousness to all the Cains and Lamechs, to all the generations who live and die, to you and I. See, friends, God, he's provided, and he's provided in the Lord Jesus. And having come through Genesis 4 and 5, how sweet, you know, is the sound of that new rain that is found in Jesus when we understand our world in all its brokenness and corruption. Thanks God for Jesus.
Hey guys, I'm going to lead us in prayer, so pray with me. Dear Lord, we praise you because you are a sovereign God. You are just and you're gracious. We praise you for your power, how you spoke the world into being, and you breathed the breath of life into us. Thanks that you're a loving creator who wants to bring us into relationship with you. And thanks that through Jesus we've received mercy and forgiveness, so we can come to you and learn from you and also talk to you. Lord, thanks for what we've heard today. Thanks for the reminder that we are living in a broken world and we're all sinful, and that nothing can save us except grace that we receive through Jesus. Lord, we want to be people who give you the best of what we have. Make us into people who are mindful, alert servants, who are aware of our constant struggle with sin. Lord, we ask that we would be repentant. Thanks for the assurance that when we come before you and repent, you do forgive us, and be at work in us to change us into people who want to serve you wholeheartedly. Thanks that Jesus has paid the price, that it's final, and that he has the victory over sin and death. Lord, we also ask that we be passionate about sharing this hope with other people. We ask that you would make us into people who have the boldness and courage to step out of our Christian circles and walk alongside people who also need you. And as we do this, Lord, guide our hearts and minds so that we don't fall back into the pattern of our sinful world. Lord, thanks for the blessing of unity that we have with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Thanks for AFES, for the freedom that we have to proclaim Jesus to unis in Australia. God, we ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters around the country, that they'll have Christ dwell in their hearts, and that they'll set him apart as Lord, and that will be evident to their peers. We ask that you give them power to grasp your boundless love, and that would shape them into people who are loving ambassadors for Jesus. As we come toward Easter, Lord, we ask that you would be at work in the hearts of our friends, our peers, family, and those who will visit our churches. We ask that you would give us boldness to be talking about Jesus' death and resurrection, and that people would see your grace and justice at the cross and the hope of resurrection. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.